I'm excited to be back with you guys. And contrary to popular belief, the videos that were shown were not exactly entirely true to form. So none of those things actually took place. But I work with the high school students now. I've done stuff with Wake for the past few years and just recently transitioned to do high school stuff. So I'm always pumped to be back and get to hang out with you guys because you guys are so much more energetic and fun than a lot of the high school students can be. Don't tell them I said that because I'll get in trouble. But it's just the truth. And so what David asked me to do is he's been in Africa for the past couple weeks, so he just got back. So he asked if I would come and kick off a series that's called Unstoppable. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at this series called Unstoppable, and it's about the church. And so the idea is this. Basically, when Jesus was about to leave the earth, and we're going to look at the passage in a second, he predicts that the church, and not like church like the building, or not church like the institution, but the church, which was just the word ecclesia, that meant assembly. Assembly, in other words, whenever the New Testament, which is what the second half of our Bible is, whenever it was written, the word church that we refer to as church, and we read and we see church in there, wasn't a word that if you said it when the time Jesus was on earth, people would think, oh, like a religious gathering, or oh, a building, or oh, like the church, oh, Watermark, or oh, the Catholic Church. It just meant a group of people together. And the Christian movement began to designate it, and we kind of like took ownership of that, like that's our thing. Like, before that, it had just meant a word of people gathered together for a common cause. And it was this group that assembled together. And that's why all throughout the New Testament, you can read it later, you'll see examples where they say the church of God, because it meant the gathering assembly of the people of God. And so the church began not as a building or an institution or even all these different things that we kind of made it, just a movement of people gathered around one simple idea and one simple event. And it was that God, the idea that God loved humanity so much that he sent his son to pay for them the price that they could not pay and to die the death they deserved. And anyone who trusted in them would have eternal life. And it was around one event. And what anyone know what event that was? Who can name the one event the entire church was founded on? Jesus dying for us, yes. And even more specifically, happened right after that. The resurrection. And so all over Acts, which is just the book that contains kind of the story of the church, we won't even get into it, it's not really a book, but all over Acts, A-C-T-S, we see the story of the first leaders of this movement going around, and everywhere they went, you'll see them preaching this simple message of God's love and this one event, the resurrection of Jesus. We saw a dead man walking around, and everywhere they went, that's what they spoke of, and that's what they preached on. And this movement, like, exploded, and it became unstoppable. This very small group soon quickly flourished and grew and grew and grew. And so that's what we're going to look at today, and that's what we're going to talk about. But before we do, here, watch this video. It'll give us some track.
Yeah, I think it's been atrocious. 74-66. The Rockets' all-time low.
Popovich obviously upset with Manu.
Here's McGrady for three. 35 seconds to go. Seven. Rockets looking for a quick shot. Bowen is all over. McGrady. Foul is picked up. Oh, a contextual 4-point play. Tracy McGrady from downtown. And Tim Duncan could not get out of the way. Ball for the foul. Is hit on 3 of 3. Looking for point number 27. And looking to complete a 4-point play. Harris can't find anybody there. No timeouts remaining. Finally gets it in to McGrady. McGrady overflowing for three. Yes! Yes! Tracy McGrady cuts it to a 2-point lead. And timeout taken by San Antonio. And that was close to another potential 4-point play. 11.2 to go in this fourth quarter. San Antonio now clinging to a 2-point lead. They've led by as many as 11. Yao Ming on the inbounds. Trying to make things difficult for Brett Bauer. He gets it in. And Brown lost it. Here comes McGrady. No turnabout remaining. McGrady for the win.
Really dramatic. No.
Yes! Tracy McGrady with an incredible performance down the stretch, including a four-point play. Tracy McGrady with 33 points.
The showdown continues.
San Antonio has won seven straight against Houston, and it's all McGrady scoring the last 13 for the Rockets. 13 points in 33 seconds.
Okay, so if you missed what just happened, here's what happened. So I'm from Houston, so Rockets, I was like around when this thing happened. So Tracy McGrady, who used to play for the Houston Rockets, is in a game. The Rockets are down by like 11 points. And so within like the last minute of the game, Tracy McGrady, who's one of their star players, just goes off. He makes 4 3-pointers and scores 13 points in 33 seconds. I mean, this is one of those games where, like, when you're watching it, you're like, yeah, this thing's pretty much over, and I think we're done, change the channel. And that would have been one, had you changed the channel, you come back to, I mean, it was one of the greatest performances they said they'd ever seen in professional sports. 13 points in 33 seconds. And all over, like, the next day, all over ESPN, it was like, this unthinkable thing has happened. The amazing, and they just replayed this over and over and over again. And here's my point. All of us, like, we love to see the unthinkable happen. Like, we love to see an incredible comeback. We love to see an incredible anything. Anytime something, like, just phenomenal, like, wow, that was amazing. I can't believe that just happened. I've never seen anything like that before. We just love to watch it. The shows we like to watch, the stories we like to read. We love to see the unthinkable happen. And so here's why that's important. Because the church, in the last 2,000 years, has done some unthinkable, unbelievable things. But they're really things, and it's been God working through the church, and really what God has done for and through his church in the last 2,000 years. But most of us, myself included, are oftentimes we're unaware of God moving and what God has done. And we see kind of what the Bible brings to life. We see those things. But we've missed what the last 2,000 years have really shown us as God has moved in his church. And here's why I think we need to look at that, and here's why it's important what we're going to do this morning. Because every one of us, at some point in our life, we begin to wonder, like is this real? Like, is God really at work? Like am I crazy? Where has God been? Either we begin to wrestle with the question of where has he been? Is he even there? Or if he's there, does he even care? I mean, why did everything that's amazing happen? Of course it happened in the Bible. It doesn't happen now, but of course it happened there. Where is he? And why is he not at work? Why did the unthinkable and unbelievable only happen for John and James and whoever else was around there that saw it? Why doesn't it happen anymore? And the truth is, we're going to look at this for the next few minutes, and we're going to begin a discussion about the church, about how it has been in some unbelievable and unthinkable ways. And so in order to go there, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to when the church first began. Jesus launches this movement. So Jesus dies on a cross, comes back to the dead, back from the dead to the dead, 3 days later, and he spends 40 days on earth, the Bible tells us. So he spends like 40 days, it's like 6 week ministry. He goes around just meeting people, kind of proving his resurrection. And then shortly after that, he goes to go back to be with the Father. And so he's doing his goodbyes, and there's this moment the Bible records for us in Acts chapter 1, verses, really the first handful of verses there. But here's what it says. And so this is like Jesus has said he's about to say goodbye. Everyone's giving hugs, kind of like you would do if grandma's about to leave. Everyone's saying goodbye. Hey, it was good to see you. When will you be back again? And so here's what it says. So when they had come together, they asked him, they being the disciples, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So like the common idea was that Jesus had come back from the dead. He's going to like set Israel up. It's going to be amazing. And so they ask him, hey, are you going to do that right now? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. and you will be my witnesses. Witnesses, it's the same word that like we would use, and if anyone's ever seen a trial or a movie with a trial, it's like, you'll testify, you will give your testimony, you'll testify, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is the city they're in, in Judea, which is kind of like their state, into Samaria, it's the neighbors, and everywhere you know of to the ends of the earth. I mean, this is like to like 12 guys. And so Jesus looks at these 12 guys and he makes this unbelievable prediction. Hey, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to set up Israel. But what's going to happen is after this, you are going to go around telling people about what you've seen and experienced. And it's going to be this movement that's going to explode. And it's going to go all the way outside of this city. It's going to go to every city. And it's going to go all over the world. And it will be the most powerful movement the world has ever known. I mean, crazy. If you were to hear that, like, bold. But it's coming true. In fact, here's another passage that really kind of illustrates where we're going and God's unstoppable movement in the church. And it comes out of Acts 5. And so let me set up before, in fact, I'll just go back to this so you're not distracted by the, oh no, we're going back to Tracy. Okay, here we go. Okay, so this comes out of Acts 5. We're going to look at it. And it's when the churches begin. So Jesus leaves. He says, they say goodbye. He leaves, takes off. The apostles or the disciples are like the leaders of the church. And so like they're kind of leading the movement and they're kind of keeping the ball rolling and they're kind of making the decisions on where to go, what to do, what's that. And while they're leading this movement, they're teaching and telling people about the resurrection of Jesus. And so they're telling people about the resurrection of Jesus. Everywhere that they go, they're talking about it. They were all Jews or Jewish people before they became Christians. And so, like, Jewish people, they didn't like this. All of a sudden, the world outside of Jews and Christians was going, hey, are you guys Jew? Are you Christian? What are you? And so Jews were being associated, and they didn't like this one bit. And so they have the disciples or the leaders of the church arrested. And this is crazy. Here we go. Stay with me. It's setting up. They have them arrested, and they bring them into jail, all the 12 leaders of the church. I mean, it's just like really, whoa, what's going to happen? This is scary. What's going to happen if they never come back? Who's going to lead us? The disciples are arrested. They're put in jail. And in the middle of the night, it tells us, an angel appears, and you guys may have heard this before, and the gates fling open. And he tells them, hey, go back to the temple and keep teaching all the words that are contained in this new life, is what he says. It basically says, hey, go back to the temple and continue to teach the message you've been given. And so they leave, they go back to the temple, and all of a sudden, the guys that had arrested them, these Jewish leaders, were like, I don't know what we should do. Do we bring them back in? Do we beat them? Do we put them to death? What do we do? And that's where our text is going to pick up. This conversation that's taking place on the Jewish leadership saying, do we have them put to death? What should we do? And here's what we see. Acts 5, 27 to 39. So here we go. The apostles were brought in to appear before the Sanhedrin, which is like the Jewish, it's like Supreme Court. So they're brought in the Supreme Court to be questioned by the high priest. And here's what he said. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. In other words, everywhere they went, they were going, hey, yeah, Jesus, he went to death. He was killed by the Jewish leaders. He came back to life. And so they said, everywhere you go, you're telling people about Jesus, and you're trying to make us guilty for it. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. So he basically repeats what he's been saying and what's been angering them. Whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him at his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance. And here's the big idea. And forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us. Given to those who obey him. When they heard this, the Sanhedrin hears this, they're furious, it says, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men be put outside for a little while. So basically, they're all angry. All of a sudden, one of these leaders in the group says, hey, he stands up, put the men outside, I want to talk to my boys. So there's this inner room conversation within the Sanhedrin. Here's what he says. Then he addressed them. Men of Israel, carefully consider what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and 400 men followed him. He was killed, and everyone dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in the revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, so he basically cites a couple guys, like this whole movement thing that someone would rally around a leader and people would rise up and follow him and he's going to save us and set us free. This wasn't like a new thing. People had come before Jesus and after Jesus. And so he quotes and basically says, look, this is not the first time this has happened. Let it be. And here's why. In this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Leave this movement alone. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. In other words, it will become nothing. There will be no church. It won't be a movement. It will just go away. But if it is from God, you will be not able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. And what we know from history is that they didn't listen. But what he says is, look, let it go. Either it's going to be just something of man or something of man origin, and it will just go away. But if it won't, you're going to find yourself fighting against an unstoppable force whose origin is not from some guy, but from God himself. And so history tells us that shortly after that, like persecution, they kept going after this movement, and Jewish people kept going after the church. And soon, it wasn't only Jewish people, but Christianity began to spread all throughout Rome. And like the Roman Empire was basically the ruling group. You got to say Roman Empire. Okay, that is so weak. Say Roman Empire. Oh, man, that's good. Okay, so, hey, who's heard of Rome before? Raise your hand if you heard of Rome before. Okay, Rome. So Rome, you've been there? Oh, yeah, you have. So Rome was like the most powerful. Hey, this kingdom was unlike any kingdom that had ever been before. Rome was bigger, it was stronger, it was better. Nobody could handle Rome. I mean, Rome was huge. And so this powerful, powerful kingdom, and Jerusalem and kind of Judea was just like a little tiny piece on the map of the Roman Empire. I mean, it's like Rhode Island in the United States, just a kind of a little tiny thing in the midst of this huge, huge empire. And so Christianity begins spreading, not just from Jerusalem, but it fulfilled what Jesus said, and it continued to grow. And all over this huge empire, people were converting or becoming followers of Jesus. And so shortly after that, persecution began to break out from Roman people, not just from Jewish people. So one time, or at first it's just Jews are trying to get us, they're trying to get us out of their city, trying to kill us, trying to do all kinds of terrible things to us. And then all of a sudden, Romans get involved. And here's why. Because there had been a ruler of Rome that was named Nero. And Nero was like a crazy, crazy guy. He was really had mental disorders that caused him to do some really bizarre things. Killed his family. And Nero, at one point, and this is where we're going, Nero set fire to the city, the capital city of the whole kingdom. He sets fire to it. This is how weird he was. And he walks around the city playing the violin in a dress with lipstick as it burns. I mean, this guy was just like, he was crazy. So everyone hated Nero. And so he literally, I mean, and how tipped would you be if they set fire to Dallas because the ruler of Dallas wanted them to set fire to it? Then he walks around and you lose your house. You lose your brother. You lose all kinds of things. And so people hated Nero. And so as the tide is turning and people are starting to hate Nero, he begins to blame, and this is where a lot of the hatred for Christianity came from. He says, it wasn't me, it was these Christians. I know. I hear you. What is he doing walking around? It wasn't me. It was these Christians. And so this is like secular history. Hey, this is one of the only, you guys stay with me, only references that we have to Jesus outside the Bible. It's such like a history lesson. But it comes from a guy named Tacitus. He's a Roman historian, so he writes his history. And here's what he says. Nero, this is written in 64 AD. This is just crazy. Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations called Christians. In other words, like this wasn't like, hey, we're in America, we know what's going on. This is written around that time, and he says, Nero inflicted the worst tortures on this group of people called Christians. Called Christians by the populace, Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius. So he quotes the kind of the river. Skip down. Accordingly, an arrest was made of all who pleaded guilty to being Christian, and an immense multitude was convicted. Not so much for the crime of firing the city, because they knew, look, it really was Nero, but for hatred of mankind. In other words, they claimed that if you didn't worship Zeus and Jupiter and kind of all these gods, you clearly hated mankind because the gods gave us food. And so they hated mankind. So they're arrested, their hate, and here's what they do to them. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished. Or they were nailed to crosses. Or they were doomed to the flames and burnt and served as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. In other words, for believing in this crazy new sect, Nero had them dressed in the skins of animals, thrown inside of this Colosseum we're going to look at, and put to death. Or hung on crosses, and every night outside of the city of Rome, they would crucify and then burn these believers to give nightlights, lampposts. I mean, it's just terrible, terrible things. And the city of Rome was very aggressively trying to stomp out this movement. And so here's, who knows what this is? Colosseum. Who's seen Gladiator here? Okay, great. So Colosseum, Roman wonder, huge, fits 50,000 people. Can you imagine that? 50,000 people. It's built in the first century. I mean, it's just huge. Here's another pic from the air. It's like a wonder of the ancient world. Center of Rome, three stories high. I mean, just, but also was a place where hundreds of thousands of people went to their death. Thousands and thousands of Christians. Here's another picture. Can you guys see that? What sits today in this epicenter of death and destruction for Christians, like I can't tell you, I don't even really know how to communicate this well, just kind of the emotion that when I first saw this was attached to this picture. I mean, it just gave me goosebumps. Because today, like sitting, what you see that is a cross sitting in the emperor's seat in the Roman Colosseum. Like, the Colosseum was a lot like the Cowboy Stadium, where there's like different gates. There's 72 different gates all the way around it, and one of the gates was the Emperor's Gate. And no one could go in there but the Emperor and his servants. And now, today, the Emperor would sit, and whenever someone would be thrown into the ring, I mean, part of that story in Gladiator is really true. He would tell whether they would die or live. And he was responsible for thousands and thousands being thrown to their death. And now, there's a cross today. I mean, that's crazy. There's a cross sitting where the emperor once sat in the Roman Colosseum. I mean, think about this. Here we go. We're about to be done. Think about this. If you could gather a group, like you go back first century, Christians being thrown in there, they're being killed, being tortured in all kinds of ways. If you could gather a group of the first century church, even outside of the church, let's say you just get five of those first believers, and then you get like a Roman centurion who's kind of guarding the gladiator ring, and then you get just kind of families of different people in Rome, and you gather them all together, and you say this. Here's what you say. In just a few short years, Rome will be no more. Like the empire will have fallen. It'll be gone. Like mighty Rome live forever. It'll be gone. And where the emperor once sat, like right now where you see the emperor throwing men to their death, there's going to be a cross. And it won't represent crucifixion, this common way of death. It won't represent that. It'll represent a single crucifixion of one man's death. It will represent the symbol of God's love for the world. And not only that, there's going to be like this story, and it's going to have Caesar Augustus written in it, the first emperor of Rome, the most powerful man in the world. But it won't be a story about him. He'll just be like a little tiny footnote in the story of the man who millions and billions would believe was the Son of God, this Jewish peasant. I mean, just crazy, unstoppable. And so if you've ever wondered, a lot of times we want to teach you, we want to go, hey, this is the application, this is what you got to do, you got to leave here and do that. This is really not teach to do, this is more like just, you got to know this. If you ever begin to wonder, hey, is God at work? Say this with me. There's a cross. Here we go. There's a cross.
There's a cross.
Sitting.
In the emperor's seat.
In the Roman Colosseum.
And
is God at work? Here's our last two things. Is God at work in the world today? Here's what we know. Christianity is exploding like never before. Christianity is unstoppable, and it's blowing up in ways like it's never done in history before. Here's what a Yale writer, this is not a Christian guy, this is just a Yale writer. Here's what he says. Yale lecturer in foreign affairs studies the world. Here's what he says. Christianity is now on its biggest roll in its 2,000-year history. Many Christians, though, are only dimly aware of the faith's phenomenal advance. So most Christians don't even know, but Christianity is exploding like it's never done before. You could call it the greatest story never told, the epilogue. Christianity is on the rise in virtually every single country except the European Union and the Islamic countries that don't allow proselytization. It's at an all-time high. In the last 50 years, Christianity has surpassed Islam both as the most popular religion in Africa, sub-Saharan, and the leading Abrahamic religion in China. The most dynamic religious explosion, here you go, in our world is not an Islamic one. It's an evangelical Protestant one. Christianity is exploding. God's unstoppable movement is exploding. And as believers, you're a part of that. Listen to me. This is how we're close. You'll never be a part of something greater than the church. I don't mean like watermark. I don't know where you'll ever go. But as believers in Christ, this gathered assembly around this idea, you'll never be a part. You could own Apple. You could be Michael Jordan someday. But you'll never be a part of something greater than this. The unstoppable movement of God. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go and be the church and flood the city of Dallas. But say this with me one more time. If I've ever doubted, don't say this. If you've ever doubted, you ever begin to wonder, I want that image to be burned in your mind, and I want you to remember. You can say this with me. There's a cross sitting in the emperor's seat
in the Roman Colosseum.